Do me a little favor and turn to somebody near you and say, your best days are now. Turn to somebody else, tell them. Now I'm watching some of you do this, and I'm not convinced. I know some of you are thinking, I'm creaky, I got ache in my pain, I got ache over here, I got to go to the doctor all the time, and I can't do what I used to do. How can you say this is our best days are now? That's what's going through some of your minds, isn't it? Yeah, that's what I thought. We've been looking at the way Jesus lived, and Jesus lived not just with the truth. He lived the truth. And one of the most striking qualities of Jesus that he exhibited, no matter what he was doing, and no matter who he was interested in, no matter who he was talking to, he always lived in the moment. He was fully present. I call it an undivided attention in the moment. Jesus was always tuned in. It wasn't a case where there were times when he was just talking and he wasn't listening to what was being said. He caught it all. We're going to look at a couple stories in Scripture that illustrate the heart that Jesus had for people. He was fully engaged. First one we're going to find in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is walking into Jericho. Now, try to imagine walking into this big city. We all know from Jericho, you know, walls came tumbling down, everything. Well, that was 1,400 years earlier. The walls have been rebuilt. It is a grand city. They did an exceptional job when they rebuilt the city walls. It's a beautiful place. It's a heavy place of commerce. Jesus coming into Jerusalem. God has all of his disciples around him. And as he comes in, it always seems like he brings the crowd with him. As soon as people realize who he is, the crowds start forming around him. And then Jesus, you know, his disciples, they kind of go into like almost protection mode. You ever see when the president goes anywhere, he's got like the protection mode around him? I think these guys kind of thought they were maybe Secret Service or something, because they were always trying to do the protection. They were always trying to be the buffer between Jesus and the people, but Jesus wanted to be with the people. And they weren't clued into that. And so they're trying to get into the crowd. They're trying to keep people away. They're walking through. Crowds are everywhere. Jesus walks into this big, beautiful city. People are bustling all around. People are hanging on. People are trying to get close. And the crowd was fighting for his attention. And in the midst of this, there is a blind man named Bartimaeus who's been blind from birth. And, of course, he can hear the crowd coming. And I'm sure by word someone said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And so he hears this crowd getting closer and closer and closer, and Jesus is just encapsulated in this big, huge crowd. And as Jesus gets close enough, he shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the disciples, they were kind of taken back. This guy's trying to jump the line. They always think like this. Who does he think he can shout at the master and get what he wants? So they rebuked him. But Jesus was tuned in. All these people shouting, all these people crowding, Jesus was fully attentive. Jesus says, what would you like me to do to Bartimaeus? And the beggar cried out, could you heal me? Please heal me. I've been blind my entire life. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 52. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, there are really two miracles here. One's the obvious one. Bartimaeus was healed and he could now see where he could never see before, been blind from birth. That's a miracle. The second miracle is that Jesus even heard him, picked him out of the crowd, and focused in on his request. I just find that amazing. I mean, he was listening to all the people talk, and he could hear them all. Here's a second story, and it's kind of a similar way in showing the heart of Jesus. Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 1. Again, Jesus was entering into Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, you've already been interrupted by a poor beggar on the way into Jerusalem, or excuse me, to Jericho. He's already been interrupted by the poor beggar. Now he's interrupted by a rich, corrupt tax collector. And I think what I get out of that is Jesus was not only had time for the down and up, down and out, but the up and out. Because here's Zacchaeus in the tree. You see, he had a heart for everyone. It doesn't make a difference how bad you've been, how far you've been, how far you've gone from Jesus. It didn't make a difference to what you did last week or yet last second. Jesus had a heart for you. He wanted to hear you. He was listening for you. He was giving you his attention. That's what Jesus did. Didn't make a difference. Jesus cares. Now, some of you know who Zacchaeus was. Some of you may not. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And some of you are thinking, oh, no, I've come to a cult this morning. They know phrases and I don't know them. I don't know what's going on. No, no, no. If you went to Sunday school in the 60s or 70s or so, you learned that song. You had to do the motions, and I won't do the motions, I'm sorry. But you had to do the motions with it, and you had to do the Zacchaeus with the wee little man. Everybody knew that song. So a lot of people know about Zacchaeus. Now, if you're not, yeah, that hasn't been your past, you may not know about Zacchaeus. But right now, that we have is the writer here of this text, Luke, is telling us about him. So Jesus saw this guy up in the tree. Now, this guy was a tax collector. Now, right about now, this time of year, I'm up to here in taxes. I don't know about you doing your tax return yet. Some of you are thinking, what? It's a time to do the tax return? What, just February? I still got 2 months. People like my wife, you know, January 1st, New Year's Day, she's working on tax stuff. I know, something's wrong with her. But tax collecting is one of those kind of things that just never been real popular. But in this day and age, it was bad. You see, Zacchaeus was a Jew, and he was collecting money for the hated Romans. Are you seeing the picture now? It wasn't just the fact that he was an accountant of some sort. He was a Jew who had agreed to collect money on behalf of the enemy. And the second thing about it that Luke refers to is that he was crooked. He wasn't honest. And that was typical of the tax people. You know, we have all these tax codes that's like this thick, and we find out, you know, can I take that Hershey bar I ate off my taxes if I ate it at work? And, you know, we have all these like rules. In those days, it was real simple. Tax collector would come in and say, how much money you make? Yeah, give me this much. And whatever he said, that's what it was. It wasn't a case of you had some precise measurement. And so if he wanted, he could just come say, oh, and instead of giving me 10 shackles, give me 11 for my trouble. And he'd keep one. That was typical of tax collectors. They were rich because they cheated people. Now, when Jesus came, he basically invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. He called out to Zacchaeus, and I find it amazing that he called out to Zacchaeus, and I've wondered, did he know Zacchaeus? The Bible doesn't say. I mean, Zacchaeus was in Jerusalem, was in Jericho, and Jesus passed through Jericho. Maybe he had heard his name. Maybe he had seen him there collecting taxes. Maybe, maybe not. This was Jesus. He didn't need to have a pre-existing relationship to know his name. But Jesus called out to Zacchaeus in the tree, come on down, I'm going to your house today. You're going to have lunch with me, and you're going to provide it. And so Jesus went to his house. And we don't know exactly the conversation. And we love to hear some of these conversations that are just alluded to. But there was a conversation that went on. But here's the results. We know the results. There was a deep moment of repentance that took place with Zacchaeus. Something touched him that Jesus said. Maybe just being in his presence. Maybe Jesus revealed who he was. Zacchaeus was so excited about his faith. And he says this in Luke 19:8. Look, here and now, that means basically from this moment forward, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Now that's huge. That's way above whatever the law, whatever was expected. But Zacchaeus was making a clean break from his past and saying, I'm going to live my life to honor God. I'm not going to take any chances that maybe I just give him back double. I'm going to give him back four times. And my entire income, I'm going to give half of it to the poor. Now, that is a huge, radical change that took place. This man was convicted by the presence of Jesus. And he said, Jesus said this, today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Zacchaeus had been focused on amassing a fortune for later in life. But he wasn't really living his life for now. This is our first point. Don't miss what you have now, pursuing what you want later. Don't miss what you have now, pursuing what you want later. Jesus gave his undivided attention to this moment. He would stop whatever he was doing, and he was focused on the here and now. He was always fully present. Now, I am a planner by nature, so I struggle with this. I have lists for my lists, and lists on top of lists, and, you know, I just got through writing the sermon for the third Sunday of March, I think, this week, because I'm a little head, because that's just my personality. And sometimes when you do that, there's a confession here, I'm working on this, sometimes you can be just so distracted by planning ahead that you forget about the here and now. You can do that. And I'm a planner, so I want to be where my feet are. I want to be where I am presently. When we had two teenagers at home growing up, there was always just some kind of chaos. I think that just goes with having teenagers. There's chaos. One would be here, one would be there, one had to be over there, one had to be driven to this, one had to be driven to there. The boys' rooms were messy. It would spill out into the rest of the house. It was almost like a river that would flow out of their bedrooms. Things growing in there, things stunk in there. But I would be so divided sometimes by the what I see now as minutia of the time that I wish I could go back and just spend some time with the boys then. And I was busy preaching or fighting with the budget, trying to deal with a lot of people, another ministry, the large ministry, very, very busy and always involved. And there were times when I wish that I could have spent more time with them. I say that many, many times. I wish I could go back and spend those times. But you know, I can't. Here's the first point, another little point. Surrender the past because you can't change it. Some of you have a past that you struggle with. Some of you have a very deep, deep feeling of failure as a parent because you weren't a believer then. Some of you have a feeling that you could have done more. You could have done better. Maybe it's a marriage. You could have been a better spouse in that time in life, but you weren't. You were focused on other things. And now looking back, you realize that you could have done a better job. Every one of us can look back at a different time, but you have to surrender the past because you can't change it. Are you here now still? Are you still here? Good. Yeah, I did some little reading. Harvard did a study, and they found out, and this is their words, quote, 47% of the time, people's minds are not the same place their feet are. 47% of the time, their minds are not the same place their feet are. That's amazing that your mind isn't fully engaged half the time. You could be sitting at home at dinner, but your mind is back at work. Anybody ever had that? You were sitting at Bible study. You're really thinking about the game this Sunday. You could be talking to somebody at work about something really serious, but your mind's thinking about your kids and what they're doing and what's going on this weekend with the kids. See, we all do that. That's why you can come up with 47% of the people, because pretty much we all do it sometime. Half of our waking hours are not fully engaged. And one of our biggest enemies, our cell phone. The dreaded cell phone. I read this too. The average cell phone user, according to a study I read, touches their cell phone 2,617 times a day. First thing I think of is gross. You know where your hands are every day doing different things. They're dirty, they're filthy, they're cleaning, they're this, they're that. And then the phone rings, you don't think twice about it. Hello? Hello? And then your hands just touch your phone. And then you put them down and you're ready for dinner. Your phone rings. Hello? Same hand, same phone. You know, you have every kind of germs and bacteria growing on your phone. If you have a phone case, it's even worse. Our minds are not where our feet are. Lots of times our minds are playing games, not video games. We have other kind of games, mind games we play. One of the most popular mind games is the win-then game. We have all played this. When I'm a freshman, life will be better. Then I'll have more freedoms. When I go to college, then my life will be better. I'll be able to do whatever I want to do. When I get married, then no one will tell me what to do. That's the most funny, isn't it? Yeah, you all laugh at that one. You know, that's not true. We all know how that game goes. The things we think about at the time would bring us satisfaction is down the road. But it never works that way. We wish our lives away. I wish my life was different. I wish I looked better. I wish I lost weight. I wish my kids loved me more. I wish my kids had a different direction. I wish I had a different... We wish. We are not living in the genie world. Those wishes are wasted. And the other head game we play is the what game. What if? What if I don't pass this test? What if I don't find a spouse? What if my kids are ugly? Hey, kids can be ugly. You may think they're beautiful, but they're ugly. It's like babies. You see, somebody said, look at my new baby. And it looks like, you know, it's like an 87-year-old little man that's shriveled up, you know. And you're like, oh, he's beautiful. Yeah. We all know that. What if Social Security breaks down? What if the zombie apocalypse happened? What if aliens attack? I mean, we can just go off the deep end and think about this. What if? Jesus is telling us not to worry about tomorrow. Listen to Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Are you still here? Just checking. Jesus is fully present. At the same time, we need to trust God with a future you can't control. See, that's the important part. You can trust God. Oh, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. But just let me tell you what I'd like to do with my future. See, we trust God, but we really want to tell him what to do with our future. The only way to be fully present in the moment is to surrender the future. And we trust in a God who's already been there. And a God who is good and a God who loves us. It takes faith in God to engage in God. Whenever you're wanting to talk to God in the present, in the moment, you have to have faith to be able to do that. And I love the way that James phrases this. This is the half-brother of Jesus. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 13, he says, come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go and do such and such in town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. A lot of us were saying things like that, and then COVID happened, huh? Changed everything. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears in a little while and then vanishes. I like that phrase. You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Anybody ever had glasses you wanted to clean and you would on them? Anybody ever done that? Okay. How many have gone, and you try to get your rag to clean the glasses, and by the time you've gotten things ready, the mist is gone. You know, pass out like a dog, you know, trying to blow on your glasses. But that mist goes just like that. And that's how God is describing our life. It's that. You appear, and you disappear. It's like an hourglass. When an hourglass first is turned over, oh, you got all the time in the world. Sand's barely moving. You can get anything done. But when those last few grains start going, oh, you're going at the speed of light because you can't get it all done. You're moving so fast. You know, younger people, there are younger people in this room, and you think you're going to live forever. You live your life like you're going to live forever. You have your whole world before you. But do you? There's some of us in this room who are older, like me. And you begin to understand life is short. Short. Today is a gift from God. But I'm afraid some of you are wishing it away. Much of life is, once it's passed, you don't get it back. So you have to appreciate every second you have. How many times in 43 years I've been by the bedside of someone who's leaving this world and their time is passing and they're breathing irregular and they're still, their heart's still beating. And you can see they're fighting for every breath. Every second of life is precious. Yet we wish it away every day. Wish it away. This is what King David wrote in Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you're still here. I hope you're not reviewing a menu and your stomach isn't growling too bad and you can put off the temptation of your phone. You're just dying to get your hands on. It's burning a hole in your pocket. Because Jesus was always in the moment. He was always tuned in. If there was ever a time when Jesus had a reason to be distracted, it was when he was hanging on a cross. The sinless Son of God, stripped down, naked, beaten within an inch of his life, nailed to a cross, lifted, dropped into a hole, had to push up with his feet to be able to catch a breath and then go back down hanging on his hands. He had been beaten so bad he barely looked human. Criminals flanked him on the left and on the right, and one of those criminals must have had a past. Jesus would have realized his regret was sincere. Because he reached out to Jesus, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even in the middle of the suffering, even in the middle of having nails through his hands and his feet, even in the middle of this final stage of his entire life before God, as he takes the sins of the world on his shoulders, God turns his back on him. The temple curtain splits in half. The skies grow dark. And as this man asked this question in the midst of all this going on in the life of the Savior, Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise, fully engaged in what was going on around him. You see, you can't serve when you're not fully engaged. You can be there physically, but if you're not mentally and emotionally there, you're not really serving. You can't be happy or fulfilled if you're not fully there. There's a lot of marriages that end up coming apart over the years that I've sat with people, and it's just because they never were really fully there in the marriage. They were two people living individual lives who happened to share a house. You can't love people where you are not. If your mind is not where your body is 40%, 47% of the time, you're missing out on the life that God gave you, friends. You can't be a great friend if you're not there. You can't be a great spouse if you're not there. You can't be a great parent if you're not there 47% of the time. God saved the best for last, best for now. It isn't about your health. It isn't about how old you are, how many creaks, how many joints hurt, how many health trips you have to take to the hospital or the ER or wherever it is. Yeah, we get that way when we get old. It's God's way of saying, you're not long for this world. Your body's giving out. Get ready. That's what God's doing. The best years of your life are right now. Right now, be fully engaged to the God who loves you and sent his son to die for you. Tomorrow is not promised, only today. If I could only think of how many times I have talked with people on a Sunday or through the week, and everything was great, everything's wonderful, life is good, and I get a call on Friday to come to the emergency room. we get notice on Sunday morning someone has passed. We're not promised tomorrow. We just are promised right now. Make this the best time in your life. God brought you here this morning. Be present because he had a message for you. I hope you got it. Let's pray. Father, today you brought us to hear this message. Some of us may be living in a faster pace, in a faster lane, living in multiple lives because we have multiple jobs and multiple things that pull us apart. But fully, you were together, Father. You were here in the moment, and you're calling for us to be here in the moment. Not just 47% of the time, but all the time to be present. Lord, this is the time you've created for us. This is the day you've made, and we shall rejoice in it. Today is a blessing. We are breathing air. We're on the top of the soil rather than under the soil. We are being able to enjoy this sunshine. We live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We have more freedoms than anyone else on the face of the earth. We are financially better off in the rest of the world. What do we have that we should not rejoice for? Father, thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for taking such good care of us, and help us to be present, to recognize this blessing, not far off, not someplace else, not at work, not at lunch, but here, to hear this message for us. Today's the day, Father. We understand and begin living our life for you. We pray this in Jesus' name.